Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you, and welcome today to our first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. And it's going to feel really good to say this on a cloudy, overcast, rainy morning. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Sat outside this morning early, had a cup of coffee, just sat out in the rain, enjoyed it, and just, what a wonderful, wonderful feel. Hey, glad to have you with us today, and beginning a new message series, as Jeremy mentioned earlier, called Can God Fix This? Because at some point, we all ask that question, and today I want to chat a little bit about family dysfunction. You know, I have family scars, so can God fix this? My hope and prayer is that for all of you, that your past family experiences and your current family experience would look something like a Norman Rockwell painting, something like that. Isn't that nice? But in reality, for a lot of us, it's been something like this. Now, interestingly enough, when you turn to the Bible, you realize that there are no perfect parents, no perfect kids, no perfect families. You search Scripture, and Scripture turns up one surprising truth. There are no exemplary families. Not a single family in Scripture is portrayed in such a way as to evoke complete, across-the-board admiration and envy, saying, I just want to be like that family. There are many family stories in the Bible. There's considerable reference to family life. There's sound counsel to help families, but not a single model family is found in the Bible. You start reading in the book of Genesis, you got Adam and Eve. And there they are, that first couple, there they are in the Garden of Eden, and they sin, and God comes to Adam, the husband, and calls him on it, and he says what? He says, you're exactly right, I'm responsible. Put it on my shoulders, turn the spotlight on me, I'm the one accountable to my family. Is that what he says? That's not what he says. He says, blame that woman you gave me. What any good husband does, right? And then you go to their kids, and their kids get into a fight, and it's not good. Then you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They're forced to devise a strategy to cover up their father Noah's drunken shame. And Noah is listed as the most righteous man in his generation. So this shows you where the bar is for that generation. Jacob and Esau are bitter rivals, and they sow seeds of discord that affect us to this day. The brothers of Joseph take sibling rivalry to a whole new level. David, a man after God's own heart, Israel's greatest king, but he cannot really manage his household and his marriage well. Even in the family of Jesus, you have the family of Jesus saying about him, he's out of his mind, we don't know what to do with him, he's nuts. The Bible consistently portrays families, even the best of families, as a group of broken people desperately in need of grace and renewal. And so if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I'm in a family that's in need of grace and renewal and help, join the club. All of us, what we need to do, we need to take the idol of image and crucify. Throw away the, we are not an ideal church for successful, shiny families. We are a group of people in need of grace and renewal, all of us. And some of you grew up in environments that want to still reach out and touch you to this day in less than noble ways. And it hurts me to say that. I am saddened every time I hear of a child growing up in an environment. No child asks for their parents to be drunks. No child asks to be abused. No child asks to be neglected. No child asks to be made to feel unwanted. And whenever a child grows up like that, that's just so sad. I didn't grow up that way, but some of you did, and you know what that feels like. I'm sorry. And what I hope this morning is that you can take some of those scars and transform them, because any scar that doesn't get transformed can get transmitted, and we don't want that to happen. Let me put a little diagram up here on the screen. That's what I call a dysfunction continuum. You say, well, wait a minute, Ronnie, you've got dysfunction at one end and dysfunction at the other end. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Because as you well know, the opposite of dysfunction is what? Dysfunction. We've all seen situations where somebody grew up in an environment that was incredibly rigid. And they said, I'm not going to have that kind of rigid environment in the home that I'm building. And what do? They build a home without any kind of system or structure, and it's just chaos and loosey-goosey, and it goes from one dysfunction. The opposite of dysfunction is what? Dysfunction. But you see that center area? See that dot right in the middle? That's the sweet spot of family. That's the sweet spot. And gang, nobody's there. I'm not there. I grew up in a good home. I think Martha and I built a pretty good family, but, you know, we don't have a sweet spot family. Nobody does. That's a highlight reel. And some of you in your home, if you're not careful, you will compare your behind the scenes with somebody else's highlight reel. People do that all the time. They do it in churches. They do it in businesses. They do it in countries. They take your... You compare your behind the scenes with somebody else's highlight reel. Tonight on ESPN, you can watch the NFL highlights today. And let me tell you what you're not going to see. You're not going to see any incomplete passes. You're not going to see any warm-ups. You won't see any penalties. You're not going to see any running plays where there's no gain. You're going to see one complete pass after another, one touchdown after another, one big play after another. And, you know, if you're not careful in your home, you can compare your family and all your behind-the-scenes stuff, and you look at Ronnie and Martha's family, you look at their family, and you think, oh, I get on Facebook and look, oh, it's one fantastic experience, and I'm comparing my behind-the-scenes with your highlight reel. That's no comparison. Now, let's go back to the diagram there for a moment. You see that blue area? Nobody stays in the sweet spot, but for most of us, there's a wide range of healthy, functioning families. Yours may be a little more structured than mine. Mine may be a little looser than yours. That's okay, but you know, there's a wide range of healthy, functioning families. But for some of us, we know the extremities. And all of us grew up in scenarios, and we're in scenarios now that are less than ideal, and we can make progress. What's a dysfunctional family? Simply, it's a family that doesn't function well. And there are three or four basic types. There's the kind of family that is marked by some sort of abuse. There's another type of dysfunctional family that's marked by alcohol or drug addiction, by addiction. There's another type of dysfunctional family that's marked by somebody in the family who's emotionally or psychologically sick, and the family revolves around that scenario. And there's another type of family that, quite honestly, can be dysfunctional because of religion. They are religiously rigid. And maybe one person in the family is that way, and it creates chaos. Well, as you read through the Bible, and even though you see dysfunctional families, one thing stands out, and that is that God is still present. He works to keep the dream of grace and redemption alive, and He's still at work in less than ideal families. Now, What I'd like to do this morning is talk to you about four healing movements. Taking whatever mess you have and turning it into a positive message, and four changes that will heal you. Four healing movements that often, if somebody grew up in a dysfunctional environment, they may not have learned these skills and they need to be reparented. And for some of you, these are four changes that can heal you from the inside out. And here's the first one. Learning to form healthy bonds. Forming healthy bonds. Bonding is the ability to establish an emotional attachment with another person. It's the ability to relate to another person at a deep level. And if we grew up and we were blessed with loving caretakers who met our needs when we were young, we learned to develop our own trust muscle. And we perceive the world then as a trustworthy place. And we love, and we grew up learning to love because our parents first loved us. But if our needs were not met, if we were neglected, if we were abandoned, if we were abused, if we were criticized, if we were made to feel unwanted, then our very ability to trust and be vulnerable is injured. But the good news is, no matter what you may have experienced in a physical family, there is still good news, because as a child of God, you have a Father who does love you and who accepts you as is. And you have a spiritual family called the church. And the body of believers is designed to be a family of belonging. And in the church, we can learn to bond. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take some effort on your part. And you're going to have to make some moves. And how do you learn to bond? The best piece of advice I can give you is you have people all around you who are really good at it. Talk to some other believers who are good at bonding and ask them, how do I learn to be a friend? How do I learn how to be a good brother, a good sister? How do I take a step in learning to become a good friend? The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Above all, love each other deeply. You can do this. You can learn how to do this. And this is important because love covers over a multitude of sins. And as you learn to develop healthy bonds, you establish love as a supreme value. Over judgment, over evaluation, love becomes a supreme value. As you learn to bond, you're willing to hear others' legitimate input about you. And you're capable now of caring and receiving care. So the first healing move is forming healthy bonds. And here's the second one. Establishing reasonable boundaries. Just as bonding has to do with connecting with others, establishing boundaries has to do with being separate from others. And in a psychological sense, in a relational sense, boundaries declare what we are and what we are not. What I will choose and what I will not choose. What I'm willing to endure and what I'm not willing to endure. Boundaries, in short, define me and they define you. They define what I'm willing to be responsible for, what I'm not willing to be responsible for, what I can control and what I cannot control. And my boundaries are not walls that are impregnable. They may be flexible, but they define me. This is where I begin. This is where I end. And a sign of emotional immaturity is the inability for you to say no because you feel so responsible for another person's life, or you feel an inability to say no to protect yourself. Now, the Bible talks about this clearly. In Galatians chapter 6, the Bible is speaking about our life together in community, and it says this. carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful statement? That when somebody's going through a difficult time, and they've got a load that's weighing them down, we help each other. And believers do that. I've been helped, you've been helped. But then it also says, each person, though, should carry his own load. You help no one when you overfunction and you carry for them what they should carry for themselves. You know, a lot of people read the Bible and they'll come across a statement that says if a person doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And you think, oh, well, surely the Bible doesn't say that. That sounds harsh. It's simply saying responsibility is good for you. Responsibility is good for me. Does the name Edwin Friedman ring a bell to you? He told a story once, a little parable. It's called The Bridge. And he said a man was walking along one day, and he's going through a small town, and he sees a bridge up in the distance. And as he gets to the bridge, he notices that another person is walking in his direction. And he notices that the person walking in his direction has something tied around their waist. And as he gets there, he realizes that person has a rope tied around their waist. And they get to the bridge, and the person says, here, would you mind holding the end of this rope? And the guy says, well, sure, I will. And he says, now, I need you to hold it nice and firm. You know, brace yourself and hold it. Oh, okay, I will. And then the person who has the rope tied around their waist, they jump off the bridge. They just jump off. And they're dangling about 15, 20 feet off the ground, and the person up on the bridge is holding on and going, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And the person dangling down there says, don't let go. I'm your responsibility. If I fall, if I hurt myself, it's your choice. You're responsible for me. You can't let me get hurt. Why would you do this? What are you thinking? And the person on the bridge is thinking to themselves, thinking, well, I can't, there's no one around. I can't tie the rope onto something and go get help. And so they say, I tell you what, I need a little more leverage. So you've got the rope tied around your waist. I need you to try to pull yourself up. Well, I'm not willing to do that. Well, take the rope and wrap it around you a couple of times. Let's shorten it. I'll get more leverage. Well, I don't want to do that. You have to help me pull you up. No. I'm your responsibility. And if I fall, and if I get hurt, it's your fault. And finally, the person on the bridge says, I refuse to accept the position of choosing for you. Your capacity to care is no substitute for another person's responsibility to choose. And when you overfunction, someone else is underfunctioning. But when you have good boundaries, you're able to determine your responsibility and what someone else's responsibility is. When you have good boundaries, you can respect another person's right to privacy. They say, I really don't want to talk about that. Well, that's fine. It's your choice. When you have good boundaries, you can accept input from other people without feeling like, oh, I've got to do exactly what they say. You can receive their input, and you may accept it. You may modify it. You might stiff arm it. You can say no when it's appropriate. Having good boundaries means that, yes, you have a responsibility to encourage, to support, to listen, to be fair, to be empathetic, But ultimately, you are not responsible for another adult. It's not our responsibility to fix them, to rescue, to control. We can help people see their choices, but ultimately, I refuse to accept the position of choice for you. I'm not doing that. It's your choice. But I'm not happy, and you got to make me. That's your choice. It's not mine. Four movements that will move you to health. Learning to bond. Forming boundaries. Here's the third one. Navigating what I call the ideal and real tension. You might want to call this the good and bad tension. You do know that there's good and bad in all of us, don't you? You know, I can't just walk down here and say, all the good people are to my right, and all the foolish people are over here to my left. It's not true. Now don't get me wrong. There are evil people in this world. I'm not talking about evil. Evil people you deal with lawyers and police. There are people bent on destruction. We've had evil people come to this church, and we deal with them. They're not here anymore. They're bent on destruction and division. You deal with them. But 98% of the people, we're a mixture of good and bad. We're a mixture of ideal and real. Now, here's what happens if I'm immature, if I'm emotionally immature. I like to make heroes out of people. And Kim is the greatest person ever, and I've got him up on a pedestal, and you'll never meet anybody better than Kim. And then I find out that he has feet of clay, and now I move him over into the bad category. Well, he's not nearly the person I thought he was. You know the reality in Kim? He's a mixture of the ideal and the real. He's a mixture of good and bad. You know what I am? I'm a mixture of good and bad. I'm part good and I'm part foolish. And if you're looking for perfection in me, you're not going to find it. But hopefully here's what you can find is some progress. One time the Apostle Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, not that I've already obtained all this. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm not there. Not that I've already arrived at my goal, but I'm pressing on. And brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I'm going to forget what's behind, and I'm going to press forward towards what's ahead, and I'm pressing towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's important that you learn to navigate the ideal and real in others. Otherwise, here's what you'll do. You'll become very attacking and judgmental. Well, you know, I thought Tim Smith was a good guy, but I found out he's got feet of clay, and now I've got him over here in my bad category. Don't make heroes out of anybody. None of us deserve to be heroes. We're all a mixture of good and foolish. And so you deal with others, not through attacking and just through acceptance. Ronnie's not ideal, but you can love me. You can accept me. And if I foul up in ways that need to be corrected, you can correct me, but you can love me. You can forgive me. But I'm not ideal. Hopefully I'm making progress, and you are too. And you need to have that attitude about yourself. Because if you don't have that attitude about yourself, you will beat yourself up mercilessly. I'm no good. I'm not. Everybody else has got their act together. That's not true. You are a mixture of the ideal and the real. You are a mixture of the good and the foolish. And God loves you. You are God's son. You are God's daughter. And no, you're not perfect, but you're making progress. And by the way, you do have some people in your life that they're not making as much progress as you'd like. And you know where they are? They're in a wheelchair, and you need to think of them as being in a wheelchair. My mom literally is in a wheelchair. I saw her a couple of weeks ago. Let me tell you what I don't do. When I see my mom, I don't say, "Mom, let's go for a jog." She can't do that. "Mom, let's go for a walk." She can't do that. She's in a wheelchair. And you may have certain people in your life, and you would love it if your dad would finally say to you, "I'm so proud of you. I love you. You're the daughter I always wanted." You're not going to hear that. You would love it if your mom could say, "I'm really proud of you." She's just incapable of doing it. And you're never going to get relationally from a person close to you what you would love to get. They're handicapped in some way. I don't expect my mom to go for a run with me. I know she can't. But I love her. I accept her where she is. Here's the last change and movement that will be good for you. First one is forming healthy bonds. I'm going to make friends. Secondly is establishing some reasonable boundaries. Thirdly is navigating this ideal and real tension. I'm not going to simplistically go, "Here's my good pile, here's my bad." No, we're all a mixture of good and foolish. And here's the fourth one. I want to live like an adult. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he said it like this. In talking to them about their relationships and how they're dealing with each other, he says, "Now, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." What does it mean to become an adult? It means you don't need permission to think and act and feel. You make those choices. You don't need anybody's permission, but you're accountable as well. You're accountable for how you think and act and feel. And when you're an adult, you develop your skills. You've got them, and you develop those, and you become responsible. And you recognize that you have influence. The childish person says, "It's my life and I can do what I want to do." But the adult says, "I realize that I have influence. And whether I show up or don't show up, what I say, what I don't say, that has influence. And I'm going to live like an adult." When you're an adult, you're capable of surrendering your rights. This is a mess over here. Nobody made me do this. I'm not losing my manhood because I decided to pick up that chair. And I'm not over-functioning for anybody. I'm not going to do it for you every day. You keep knocking over your chair. At some point, I'm going to say, "You need to pick up your own chair." But I'm perfectly capable as an adult to not feel like that if I serve my family, if I pick up the chair, that I've lost something in me. I don't have anything to prove. I can be an adult. And when you live like an adult, you gain your identity no longer from just your mom and dad, but from your heavenly Father. Gang, what I've tried to say this morning is that by the grace of God, cycles can be broken. Cycles of addictive behaviors can be broken. Cycles of hatred and revenge can be broken. Cycles of ignorance can be broken. And a lot of you, you're breaking that cycle just by the fact that you're here today. Cycles of sin and separation can be broken. Cycles of dysfunction can be intercepted. And broken batons that were handed down to us, we can intercept that broken baton. We no longer have to invest in hatred and hurt. You can invest in hope. And this morning, God is willing to give you and help you with the grace and the power to speak into any cycle of brokenness that might exist in your home, where you can say, enough, enough. I'm not going to perpetuate a hateful and hurtful and dysfunctional cycle. No more abuse, no more addictions, no more religious rigidity. I'm going to break the cycle. What happened to you wasn't your choice. But how you respond to it is. And no child asks for a parent to cheat. No child asks for a parent to lie, steal, do drugs. No child asks for a parent to care more for themselves than they do their own children. But I praise God that our God is a God of wounded lives, and He doesn't leave us that way. He's the restorer of all things, and He loves us no matter what. He knows our past. He has seen every tear on every pillow, and He knows every pain within your life, and He can make all things new. And if a broken baton was handed to you, you can intercept that cycle. And the best thing you can do is begin to hand off a healthy baton to your family and to your children. Okay, now it's in your lap. I talked to you about four healing changes that can help you. Now it's in your lap. I hope you'll take this, and by the grace of God and the power of God, craft a healthy baton that you're passing along to your family. Why don't you take a moment and look in your order of worship? You'll see a communication card, and right there in your communication card is a place for you to indicate if you would like to talk to one of our church leaders here, if you want to talk to somebody here about baptism or membership. Also, if you have a prayer request, we want you to write that out and fill out your communication card, and in just a few moments, you can pass that card to the ends of the aisle once you finish filling it out, and our ushers will collect those cards when we finish this morning. Now, one of the things we'd like to do right now is take just a moment to pray, and we want to pray with you and over you for anything that may be going on in your life. We want to take a moment and do that. Let me ask our elder couples to come on down front. And let me ask you to stand right where you are. And if you have a prayer need this morning, you want to talk to one of our elders, you want to pray over anything that's going on in your life. It could be a point of celebration. It can be a point of need, whatever it may be. We would love to pray with you today. It would be our privilege and our honor. So we're going to be singing a song, and we're inviting you to come down and pray with one of our elder couples. This is the time. This is the time. Why don't you come as we sing and pray?